May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the first Sunday after the Epiphany. Epiphany Day, January 6th. Sundown on January 5th is the official beginning of Epiphany, the end of the Christmas season. And the Epiphany season stretches on into February, preparing us for Lent, and the focus of this season is on Jesus' public manifestation in the world, the coming of the Magi, the baptism, his early miracles like the water into wine. And this particular Sunday has a unique designation. It's called the Feast of the Baptism of Our Lord. So it's an appropriate Sunday to do holy baptisms. And it's a Sunday in which we renew our baptismal covenant. Hence, in the opening collect, we prayed that all baptized people might keep the covenant that we have made. And the text for today is Matthew's story of Jesus' baptism. In this particular year, which we call Year A, the primary gospel is Matthew. Some 20 or so years ago, John Donne was teaching theology at Notre Dame, a Roman Catholic theologian, and he wrote a wonderful book, A Search for God in Time and Memory. And in that book, he makes a statement about conversion. And he's talking, oddly enough, about Jesus' conversion. And he says, a lived life is a progress of conversions from emptinesses to fullnesses, from potentialities to realities. Now, it may seem odd to you to think of Jesus going through conversions, but that's exactly what Donne argues. He says there were at least four. And the question I wanted to raise today, and the only idea I hope to get across in these minutes, is, how does the experience of Jesus over 2,000 years ago become part of my experience today? Is that possible? And Donne says it is, and I believe he's correct. Perhaps you would agree with me that there's never been a life more fully lived than Jesus' life. As Donne puts it, a lived life. This was a fully lived life that the early apostles held up as a model for our lives today, a life to be not just emulated, but a life to be repeated as Jesus relives his life in us. What about those conversions? According to Donne, there were four. And the first one was the baptism, where Jesus became aware of the power of the Holy Spirit in a unique way. And the second one was his decision to commit his life to following the Spirit. When John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus took up that ministry and committed himself to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership in his ministry. Now, that may be a strange idea to you and me, that Jesus was a fully human being who had to depend on the Holy Spirit like we do. But that's what we see here. And the third conversion, according to Donne, was facing death. The prospect of death, like in his predictions of his death and in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he stared death in the face and felt the terror of it. And the last conversion is death itself, where Jesus in his death moved from the emptiness of feeling God forsaken into the fullness of the presence of God in death. And in our own funeral rite, there's language like this, that for a people of faith, in death, life is not ended, life is changed. And so the basic question today is, where have these conversions been manifesting themselves in your life and mine? Have you had a moment in your life when God is more than a word to you? I'm not talking about some kind of emotional high. And I'm certainly not talking about what some fundamentalists love to say, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? You may have heard about the fundamentalist preacher who went to the Orthodox monastery and he asked the abbot if Jesus was his personal savior, and the abbot said, no, I like to share him. So we're not talking about that. Let's clear the ground on that right away. How do we begin the service? It's a shared prayer, remember? The Lord be with you. And then you pray for me. And with thy spirit. That's what I'm talking about. That God's presence is more than an idea, it's a reality. When I was serving at St. James in Marietta, Georgia, as associate rector, one Sunday morning after the last service where it was a choral Eucharist rite too, and one of the men who sang in the choir had grown up as a Baptist like me, and we had a lot in common. He came out that day and said, we need to go to lunch, and I'll buy. And I said, if you're buying lunch, just tell me where to show up. And over lunch, he said, yesterday, during the homily, Jesus became more than a word. And he wasn't talking about some kind of emotional lightning bolt. He was just talking about Jesus becoming real in his life. That's the first conversion. And the second one is the decision that we make at some point in our lives that we will order our lives according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, no matter where that takes us. Now, that's not something reserved for grown-ups. I first felt my call to ministry when I was 12 years old. And Joseph Campbell, who spent his life studying myth and legend, began studying Native American myths when he was in grammar school. He knew his calling. And this is not something strictly for the young. Keela resigned, she didn't know I was going to do this today, resigned her position at Berea after years of teaching, and she's past 35, to pursue holy orders. Joan Medlicott, who written a series of novels that have been very good sellers, she lives in Asheville, North Carolina. Joan wrote her first novel when she was 65. The adventure of being a Christian is a lifelong thing. And when we turn loose and say, God, take me wherever you want me, and when I'm afraid of it, help me to go on anyway, then we have experienced that conversion, that progression from emptiness to fullness. And the third one is looking death in the face and realizing it's going to happen to me. Not maybe, but it is. And allowing that sense of limitedness to make you wise about the ordering of time. And that's a terrifying experience. It was for Jesus. And in the last year or so, as I've been working on it because of the death of several of my friends, some of whom were younger than I. They were under 35. It's okay, you can ignore that if you want. Forced me to stare death in the face in a way I've never done before, and it's a frightening thing. And then death itself is the fourth conversion, to see death not as something necessarily to terrorize us, but as a time of changing from one way of life to another. If you saw the first of the Lord of the Rings movies, The Fellowship of the Ring, there's a scene where the elf queen, Galadriel, is talking to Sam and to Frodo. And she takes this gorgeous pitcher and dips it into a fountain and pours the water out and asks them to look at the water as she pours it into a basin. And then she says, the water will show you what has been, what is, and some of what might be. The water of baptism shows us what has been in Christ's death for us. What is, that we now have the Spirit, and what might be our ongoing transformation in the likeness of Christ. So, where do we go from here? This thing about crossing over that I mentioned. How is it possible to cross over into Jesus' experience and for Jesus to cross over into ours? Well, I've thought about that a lot, and I'm going to offer you a few ideas quickly. One of the ways that happens is through the sacraments. In baptism and Eucharist. In the sacrament of holy baptism, we are anointed with the Spirit. And when we come back and revisit our baptism by renewing our baptismal vows, that anointing of the Spirit is a fresh reality. We are crossing over into Jesus' experience. It's almost like we were there with him at the river when he was baptized. We were given the Holy Spirit, and we share in that. and Christ crosses over into our experience because we're anointed with his presence. The Eucharist. I mean, the fact that it's January 9, 2011 means absolutely nothing today. Because here in this room, the power of the sacrifice of Christ, once for all offered, becomes present in this place in bread and wine. And we experience the presence of Christ. We cross over into his life, into his death, and his presence crosses over into our experience, forgiving and cleansing and nurturing us. The liturgical year is another way that we cross over. Have you ever been tempted? I mean, I haven't, but maybe one or two of you have. When you feel the lure of something deliciously evil and dark, or the lure of compromise to a lesser form of good, and it is a very powerful thing. What happens in Lent? We cross over. Jesus' temptations in the desert are the focus of Lent. So when we're tempted, we're actually, in a real sense, there in the desert with him. And he crosses over into our experience because he knows what that's like, and he watches with us when we are tempted. Have you ever done a Maundy Thursday vigil? Where we create a garden of repose, like in the chapel after the Maundy Thursday service with reserved sacrament, and you come for 1 hour. Where are you that night in that 1 hour? You're in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. They went to sleep, and he said, "Can you not watch with me 1 hour?" And so in that hour, we cross over into Jesus' experience of the fear of death and the abandonment of all hope and all friendship. Those are just some thoughts. One other one that occurs to me is something that Ann Ulanov, an Episcopal woman who's a seminary professor, suggested in one of her books. We can pray for Jesus as if we were standing there. Imagine that. You're thinking about the baptism of Jesus and reading the story, and you just pray for him in that moment. Oh, Jesus, I pray that in this moment you will know what God is asking you to do. Or on Good Friday, when you're thinking about Jesus bearing the cross, you can pray for him. Oh, please have the strength, Lord Jesus, to make it up that hill. So you cross over into his experience by praying for him as if you were there in that moment with him. And then his presence crosses over into yours. This is not something we do like chinning up with our own hands and, you know, our own muscles, this business of conversion and living into fullness. The Christ who died for us lives here. And only awaits our cooperation to begin unfolding his presence and his life in us. And so our prayer is, Lord Jesus, unfold your life in me, release it in me, and let me not be afraid to receive it and to allow you to live in me. Some years ago, Bishop Stephen Neal, who was an Anglican bishop and a New Testament scholar and a missionary to India, was speaking at Yale University. And as he finished his talk, he asked the students to go back to their room and take out a pencil and a piece of paper and write this down. I commit as much as I know of myself to as much as I know of God in Christ. Amen.